chapter 4. Okay, Jonah chapter 4. Okay, let's go ahead and pray before we read this. Lord, I do ask you to give us eyes that we might see, ears we might hear what the Spirit says to this church. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this truth, this thought about you, and I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to you and each and every one of us to get our minds, attitudes in agreement with thee, and actions will flow as a result of our attitudes that are right with thee. Pray you'd help us to not contend with thee, strive with thee, and just to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Jonah chapter 4. Last week, the idea of this message last week's was that this is a man who is mad at God. And I'm of the opinion, a belief that most everybody is mad at God. And from dealing with them, and often when a person who witnesses for Jesus Christ, when you experience the anger of the person, they're not mad at you as an individual. They're explaining. They're definitely mad at God. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "If men hate you, it's not that you they hate; it's me they hate." Okay, and Jonah chapter 4, to give you a quick background of it, remember that Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh, preach against those people. This is the Assyrians. This is modern-day Iran. Okay, and nothing has changed. Nothing has changed in that region. Nothing will change it until Jesus Christ comes back and settles it. Okay, so but Jonah, being a Jew, he hated these people, and they hated him. And God told Jonah to go preach at these people. He didn't want to do it, not because he was scared, it's because he hated them. And so he went a different direction, obviously, paid his fare, got on a boat. God prepared a wind, and all the men figured out that Jonah was a problem, threw him over the side, and a whale swallowed him. And, of course, that's the big debate. You know, to me, that's not the difficult thing about the book. That's no problem. That's a no-brainer. I mean, a whale can swallow a man. Big deal. Okay, Jonah died, probably drowned. Jonah chapter 2, the whale came and swallowed him. And Jonah chapter 2, he gives testimony that he was in hell. So then God gave the whale upset stomach. He didn't have a big enough dose of Tums or Rolaids, I guess. And so he barfed him out on the land. And Jonah went and preached at the Ninevites. And then Nineveh, about a million people, if not over a million people, repented, got right with God, and this is Jonah's reaction, chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah, and he was very angry. He was mad. He is mad because people got right with God, the people that he hated. So he's mad at God. So this is a man who is mad at God. Verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Okay, now there's a unique attribute of the God of the Bible versus all pagan gods. Okay, all pagan gods, you know, the God of fire, the God of trees, the God of water, the God of wind, the God of a dirt, the God of a worm, the God of an apple, a frog. I mean, Egyptians had a god of a frog, a god of lice, you name it. The world can come up with them. You know, Allah is a pagan god. All these pagan gods, they're mad all the time. And the only thing you can do is appease their anger for a short time, but they're mad all the time. Satan is always mad. All his followers, you know, give sacrifices to appease his wrath. It's just short-lived. He hates them, and it's a survival of the fittest, all that stuff, okay? So pagan gods are mad all the time. You can only appease their anger for a short time, but they're mad all the time. And the unique thing about the God of the Bible is that he is gracious, he's merciful, he's kind, he's slow to anger. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't get angry. He's slow to anger. He does get angry. And that is a subject for today. is the anger of God. Okay, now you can see how God is dealing with this man. God is patient with Jonah. He's very patient with him, even though Jonah's mad at him. Now, most reaction with people is when somebody's mad at you and they display their anger at you, most of us react fire with fire. God's different. He's slow to anger. So his reaction, as you can see, he's very patient with Jonah. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now that's quite a statement. He had already died. Chapter 2. He had already died, and he had already in hell. So he can say, I went to hell and back. Chapter 2. So he is so mad at God, he is so mad that these people got right, he did not want to go back home, because back home, he'd been telling those folks that God's going to judge Nineveh, and boy, I can't wait. But now, he's got egg in his face, as they say. He doesn't want to go back home. He doesn't want God to spare the Ninevites. He wants God to judge him. He would rather die and go back to hell than for him to have to face the Jewish people. That's something to think about. For a person to say that, I've had people say that to me a lot of times, young people. Well, I'm going to hell to have fun with my friends. Yeah, you'll find out it ain't a party. You know, the party in hell has been canceled due to fire, you know that saying. Okay, verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Okay, so now you see he's dealing with Jonah. Now here's the typical reaction when someone's mad and someone asks a question that reveals the inconsistencies of the reason for their anger, is he walks away without answering. I think us men could relate to that. If you're in a fight with somebody and they ask you a question, you know that they're right and you don't want to answer it, so you leave. That's the typical reaction, verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city. He left. And sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city, hoping that they were going to be destroyed. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. You can see how God is working. God prepared a whale, or wind in chapter 1, a whale in chapter 1. Now God has prepared a gourd. He is arranging the circumstances of Jonah to get Jonah to prepare his heart to seek God. And this is what he does with every individual. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah. Notice that it might be a shadow over his head, comma, to deliver him from his grief. Okay, now what is God doing here? Okay, if you're hammering a nail, you got a hammer, you're coming down on the nail, you hit the nail on the head, that's the argument, that's the anger. You pull the hammer back, you got a time of reprieve, a time of relieving his grief. The nail is recovering from the smack. Jonah is recovering from God hitting him on the head with the truth. The hammer's pulled back, a time of reprieve, a time of relief, of grief, and then what's going to happen? Boom, the hammer's coming down again. And this is how God deals with individuals. Remember, Jonah's name means dove. Okay, then it says, Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. You see, he's happy now, but his anger, the issue has not been solved. This is how people are a lot of times. If you've had a fuss with somebody, No reconciliation has been made, no apologies have been made for the erring party, but yet everybody just kind of gloss over it and we're fine with each other. They think it's solved. It ain't solved. You're going to face it again. So, it's not solved. The problem's not solved. So what God do? He prepared a gourd. Now he's preparing a worm. God prepared a worm. When the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. It came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind. This is a hot wind, hot air. It's getting extremely hot and dry. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, heat stroke, and wished in himself to die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, now here's the hammer's coming down again. The hammer's getting ready to hit the nail in the head. Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? Circumstance of life. Are you mad about this circumstance? He said, I do well to be angry even on a death. He He's peeved, as they say. He's mad about a different issue, but the issue is one because God is going to relate the issues. So the hammer's coming down, getting ready to hit the nail in the head. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night, and should not. I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, more than 120,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and their left, and also much cattle. So over 120,000 young kids, children, probably 4 years or 5 years and younger, making this city of probably over 1 million people. Notice he asked a question, and you notice there's no answer. That's how it's over. Now, maybe Paul Harvey can give us the rest of the story because it's not said here. I don't know. I guess we're going to have to wait to heaven to find out the answer. Did Jonah ever get over it? I don't know. There's no record of it. The record is that Nineveh was spared for another 100 years. The people of Nineveh got right, and God delayed their judgment. That generation survived. The next generation survived. If you make a generation, you're every 20 or 30 or 40 years. The next generation got hit. Why? Because they went back to their wicked ways. So this is an example of a man who is mad at God, okay? But what about God's anger? In chapter 4, verse 2, it says that he's slow to anger, but that doesn't mean he doesn't get angry. He's slow to it. Now, maybe some of you heard this. I've heard this on several occasions, that the God in the Old Testament is a God who's angry, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. How many of you, has anybody heard that besides myself? You know, Ashton and Luke's heard it on the street. Larry, okay, some of you heard that. That is not true. We're reading Old Testament doctrine. He is gracious. He's kind. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He does get angry. He does not change. Malachi 3, verse 6, he changeth not. Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the unique attribute of the God of the Bible versus all pagan gods, all Greek gods, the god Nike, the god, you know, Juno, the mother goddess Juno, the mother of the god Yahoo, as in yahoo.com. I tell you, the devil gets it right in our face. He doesn't back away from it. As in the god Diana, Indiana, Diana, the god Diana, the greatest god Diana of the Ephesians. The devil puts his gods in our face all the time. It's everywhere. You can't get away from it. Okay, and so, but the unique attribute of the God of the Bible is that he is gracious, he is merciful, he is kind, and he's slow to anger. Now, the idea of God getting angry. If you run this King James Bible, look up the word anger, you'll find it occurs over 200 times in the Bible, the word anger. If you find the word anger with the word Lord or God, meaning referring the anger, referring to God's anger, you'll find that occurs over half of those references to anger. Over half of those references to anger are reference to God's anger. The other ones are reference to man anger, man getting mad at man getting mad at woman getting mad at woman, so forth, so on. If you look at the word angry versus anger, okay, that occurs over 40 times. If you look at the word that's a step up from anger, the Bible word wrath, you have anger and wrath, two separate things, two separate words. There's a relation there, but wrath is a step up anger. The word wrath, you'll find it occur almost 200 times in the Bible. Again, over half of those times the word wrath shows up, it's reference to God's wrath. So you have anger and wrath in the Bible. Over a half of those references are referring to the God in heaven getting angry and having wrath. The wrath of God, you find it all through the book of Revelation. The tribulation is God's wrath poured out on Israel. Hell is God's wrath poured out on a sinner who rejects his son. That's what hell is. Now, there's a step up from wrath, though. The step up from wrath is the word indignant or indignation. Okay, and you'll find that occurs over 40 times in the Bible, and most of them are referenced to God's indignation. Zephaniah 3, verse 8 is a prophecy about the United Nations and company. And it says that God's getting all the world together, United Nations company, so he can strike one match and torch them all. That's his indignation, Zephaniah 3, verse 8. So this idea about God's anger, God's wrath, first thought I want to give you is that all the circumstances in the life of an unsaved person is designed by God to get that person to realize their need of Jesus Christ. Everything is designed that way. For the believer, every circumstance in your life, every fuss you have with somebody, everybody that pulls out in front of you on the highway, every incident in your life is designed by God to get you and I to prepare our hearts to seek Him, to walk with Him. It's designed by God. You say, how can He do that? I have not a clue. How can a puny little mind, a finite mind, try to figure out an infinite God whose understanding is infinite? Okay, but you can recognize some things in your life, how God used circumstance in your life to get you where He wanted you. And He does that. So the circumstances of the unsaved are prepared by God to reveal their need of a Savior. But until a person receives Jesus Christ, where are they? They are under the wrath of God. Look, if you would, in John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36 is a comment of Jesus Christ. The unsaved individual is under the wrath of God at all times. John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I'm sure glad I didn't say probationary. That's for the born again and again and again crowd. Everlasting's everlasting. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth, notice present tense, on him. You say all unsaved people? Exactly. All unsaved people are under the wrath of God. You say, well, that doesn't seem right. It doesn't matter what you and I think. That's how it is. Now, Psalm 7, verse 11 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. He is angry with the wicked every day. That would be somebody who is unsaved, but they're arguing with God, where it's a conscience argument with God. A wicked is a step up from an unsaved, a non-believer. So the non-believer is under the wrath of God, but he is angry with the wicked every day. You see, somebody who is unsaved, somebody who, in the Bible, that refers to somebody who's in the flesh. Two types of people, in flesh, in spirit. In Christ, in Adam. Under the wrath of God or in the love of God. Two separate things. Someone who's in the flesh, Romans 8, verse 8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So I don't care what an unsaved man does, there's nothing he can do to please God, especially in the matter of his salvation. Now, how do I know God is working on each person? John 1, verse 6, Jesus, or the I think it's John the Baptist said it. John 1, verse 9, I'm sorry. It says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Okay, that's just a narrative, so that's God speaking. That was the true light, Jesus Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man has been lighted, meaning he knows that there's a God. He knows that he's a sinner. Every man has that lit in him. How do you know that? You have evidences that you can know that. Romans 2 verse 15 says that God has written on the heart of every person about the law, on your conscience. See, how do you know that? Two ways you know that. Religion and judgment. That's how you know that. Whenever I've dealt with a kid who's been trained, who believes he's an evolutionist, I think he's mentally deranged. But every evolutionist is a hypocrite. Every last one of them. Charles Darwin, I don't care who it is. Adolf Hitler, they're all hypocrites. Every evolutionist is a hypocrite because there is no judgment, there's no justice in nature. If an evolutionist was consistent, he would think Adolf Hitler was a wonderful man. He fulfilled the laws of nature, and we all should follow the same path. If he was consistent, survival of the fittest. No, but when an evolutionist mentions judgment or justice, it reveals that he has been written, God has written in his heart a conscience, he's written in his conscience, the laws of the Bible, which requires justice. When somebody takes a religion and adopts that religion for their hope for eternal life, this person has made evidence known to people that he knows he needs a Savior. What is he doing? He's competing with God. Now, light has been revealed to everyone. I don't care who it is. You know, this is a big argument often at state campuses. You know, what about the heathen that's never heard? Just look at him and say, well, you've heard and you're a heathen. The heathen is smarter than you are. The heathen out in the jungles, I don't care where they are, they believe in justice. They've heard. Everybody's heard. John 1:9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Romans 2:15, he's written it on our conscience. Now, if you would look at Romans chapter 5, the plan that glorifies God is in Romans 5. Paul is laying this out in the book of Romans. Romans 1, man's sinner. Man is a wicked sinner. Man is a wretched sinner. Romans 2, he has no excuse for his sin. Romans 3, he's going to face God someday. Romans 4 and 5, the remedy. The remedy for man to get out from under the wrath of God, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, man, sinful man, and a holy God are at odds. God is right, man is wrong. They are at odds, they are not at peace with each other. Man's sinfulness is separated him from a holy God. God is judge. God wants to have reconciliation. God has paid the price. Man has a choice of receiving that price or not. He can be justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? Also, we have access by faith. An individual can access faith in God and fellowship with him. How? Through Jesus Christ, verse 1. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is manifested at Calvary. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from, notice the word, wrath. Through him. The unbelievers are under the wrath of God, but God's glorious plan is that Jesus Christ paid the price, and for a man to come to Jesus Christ and rely upon him and him alone for eternal life, he is saved from wrath and placed in God's love. God's not mad at him anymore. Now, does that mean God doesn't get mad at his children, his believers? No, he gets mad at them, but he gets mad for a little bit different reasons. As any parent gets upset with their children when they disobey. Okay, and so verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now we have received the atonement. Atonement means at-one-ment, to be at one with God. Okay, so here we got a sinner who God has been working on in his life. God has revealed himself to him. He has lighted his conscience. He has written the law of God on his conscience. So now that individual has a choice. He can glorify that God by accepting Jesus Christ, his son, step into God's love, or he can forsake the mercy of God and rely upon something else. If you would, go back to Jonah chapter 2 and let's see the comment or the statement of Jonah while he's in the belly of the whale. And of course, we know it's a whale because Jesus Christ said it was, Matthew 12. A whale is an unusual type of fish. Okay, in Jonah chapter 2, remember that Jonah has probably drowned, whale swallowed him, in the belly of the whale, he died. His soul went down into hell. His body is in the whale. Jesus Christ's body was in the sepulcher 3 days and three nights. His soul went to the heart of the earth. His soul even went to hell. Jonah, 3 days and three nights, in the body, in the whale. His soul went down in the heart of the earth. He makes this statement in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What is that? Something's tucked right in there. What is lying vanities? The way you get a Bible definition of a Bible word is you don't have to go to the dictionary. You look in the Bible. You let the Bible define its own terms. A lying vanity is defined elsewhere in the Bible. So if you got a strong concordance, you can look up the word vanity and run it and find out what the Bible definition is. Or if you have a sword searcher or a computer, you can run lying vanity, run both words, or you can just run the word vanities. The Bible defines it, if you would look one of the definitions in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. You see, the unsaved are under the wrath of God as a result of not believing in Jesus Christ. They can come to Jesus Christ, or in Romans chapter 2, their conscience has been alerted. They could try to find God in some way, somehow. Know that they're wrong, they need God. Or they can establish a religion. Adopt this religion and say, that's going to save me. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21, it says, they have moved me, they, Israel, have moved me, God, to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Okay, notice, Israel provoked God to anger with vanities. What vanities? Back up to verse 16, look at the context. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. This is religion. This is false religion. Remember, the only religion that the Bible has established is Judaism. Christianity is not a religion per se. Religion in the Bible is only referred to Judaism all through the Bible. You only find the word religion, religious, seven times. In every occurrence, it's looking at Judaism. That was what God established for the Jews under the Old Testament. But they provoked him. They made him mad. Why? By going to these vanities. Baalite. Baal, another version is Ashtoreth. Another name in the Old Testament was Chemosh. Another one was Molech. Another one was Bel, B-E-L. B-E-L is synonymous with the word Allah. Same culture. We're dealing with the same people that hate the Jews back then as the same ones that hate them today. Okay, and so these things God got angry about. Okay, in the Ten Commandments, the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God. These vanities are references to the religions that an Israelite establishes in competition to God. When an unsaved person goes to a religion, granted, I realize that most church attenders in America, most of them go to a church because it's family-based. It's where their family's from. Most of them just sit there, brain dead. They're thinking about, you know, the Cubs or the Bears or something else. They're not thinking about what's being spoken in there. Most people are not. A lot of the men are sleeping because they're bored to death with it. The women are sitting there oohing and gone over it, you know. But that's how it is. But when this person, within their spirit, observe this vanity, saying that that is my hope for eternal life. How many of you time you've, I've witnessed people, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, are you a good person? Well, I'm a good person. You know, they're, who are they trusting in? Themselves. They're vain. Tell me they're a good person. Oh, yeah, go kid your mother. I know you. I know that if you're like the same mold I'm out of, you see, at least, you know, it's just amazing. That's a lying vanity. When a person is relying upon themselves for eternal life, I am as good. You know, I have yet to have anybody tell me they're as good as holy as Jesus Christ. I've posed that to some people. I've never had anybody vain enough to say that. My wife had one lady say that to her. Some lady down in Lake, down in Thayer several years ago. She was witnessing this lady. The lady's puffing on a ciggy. And this lady thought she was pretty good. And Jan said, if Jesus Christ was standing right here beside us, could you look at him eye to eye and say, I'm as good as holy as you are? She said, yes. Now, I'd like to talk to her family. I'd say they'd have a different opinion about that. Okay, but that's a lying vanity. When a person takes a religion and is relying upon this religion or their goodness, that God will accept them because they're a good person, that is forsaking the mercy of God, and God's anger raises. He steps it up. Why? Because you have just smacked his son in the face. As any parent would get angry if somebody hits their child, God gets angry when somebody hits his son. Smacks him in the face or says he is not as valid as, you know, yeah, some folks, you know, like the Mormons. Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but you know, I gotta go to the temple, and I've got my baptism, and I've gotta wear my holy underwear, and I've got this, you know, all that. That's smacking Jesus Christ in the face. Or the water dogs. Well, yeah, it's faith in Jesus Christ, but it's also got to be baptism in my church. That's smacking Jesus Christ in the face. It's Jesus Christ alone. He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." You see? And so what a person is doing is they're elevating God's anger against them. And they're building up this wrath of God. If you would look at Romans chapter 2. This is called treasuring up God's wrath. It's not a treasure that you want to treasure up. Romans 2. Okay, Romans 1, God is, Paul has laid out, man is sinful, and he lays it all out in Romans 1. Romans 2 is evidence that you know that man has had light revealed to him. Romans 2 verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. Romans 2 verse 1. When a man judges you, he has just revealed he is a liar because he's judging himself. I mean, it's so comical when you deal with these people on the street. You know, when somebody comes up to us and said, well, you're out there street preaching, you're judging people. And I say, and you're judging me? They don't want to admit that. You know, I had one guy come up to me and say, I don't like that you're out here telling people what you believe, trying to get them to believe what you believe. I said, then quit telling me to believe what you want me to believe. You're telling me to stop doing something that you're doing right now. You hypocrite. And I had to explain it further. I said, now you don't like it that I'm telling people what they should believe, right? You don't like that. I said, but you are telling me what I should believe, right? He's speaking against himself. You see, he's judging himself. When people judge you, they judge you based upon themselves. The idea of judgment reveals that God has revealed to them light. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, thou that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You ain't getting out of it. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The goodness of God is that Jesus Christ paid it all. And knowing that truth, coming to Jesus Christ should lead us to repentance. But people will say, he's not good enough for me. Verse 5, but after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasure us up unto thyself wrath, against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You see, and so what a lost sinner is doing is when they accept their self-righteousness, they have raised the elevation of God's wrath, God's temper against them. And what's he going to do? The hammer's coming down some more, and it's coming down harder, and it's coming down harder. And this is why you hear sinners say almost all the time, life is hell. Or they use the word damn. Because out of the mouth, the heart speaks. And God is hammering them, and God is hammering them. He wants them to come to his Son and receive his mercy. They forsake his mercy when they adopt lying vanities. And then they can't figure out why God is angry with them. They deserve it. You see? That's the process. Now, is God slow? Yes, it's a slow process. And God is patient with people, but yet he wants them to come to his Son. Why? That glorifies his Son. It glorifies God. And so the answer is, come to Jesus Christ and fess up. Let God be true and every man a liar. You see? And this is how God's anger increases against a nation. Why do you think God judged Israel so bad? He established a religion with the nation of Israel. As a nation, they are the only nation that heard God speak audibly. He laid out the Ten Commandments, laid it out on their conscience, gave them examples and everything, and then they still went after Baal and Ashtoreth and Chemosh and Molech and all these pagan gods and golden calf. And his hammer came down hard on them. And it comes down in the New Testament on every individual who forsakes the mercy of God. You see? And boy, oh boy. Now, what about the believer? That's going to have to be for another time. You see? But still, does he get upset with us believers on other issues? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. You see, but you see, this is a wrath of God. It's slow to wrath, but boy, when he gets mad, that's what hell is all about. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this doctrinal truth, this idea. You are slow to anger. You are not like pagan gods where they're mad all the time. You do show kindness. You do show mercy. But we must come to you and your method. You are the creator. You are the maker. You have a right. You are the clockmaker. And the clockmaker develops the laws for the clock. And that is right. And Lord, you have laid it out that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And if any person wants to come under the love of God, they got to come through Jesus Christ. If they want to get out from under the wrath of God and to fellowship with thee and to start to please you, then they must come through Jesus Christ. And that's what glorifies thee. And of course, that's what gives life fulfillment. That's what gives us purpose in life, is to fulfill what we've been created for. And everybody in this room has been created to give you pleasure. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to just want to please you. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you have not been born again, if you don't know for certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior, well, then you're under the wrath of God. I don't say that with a malicious idea. It's just the way it is. And a way to get out from under the wrath of God is to come to Jesus Christ. And if you don't think he's good enough for you, then you're forsaking the mercy of God. And then God's wrath is going to come down a little bit harder. And what is he doing? He's trying to get you to admit that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Receive him and him alone for eternal life. And then, as a believer, realize that every circumstance that occurs in your life, everything occurs in your life so that you might prepare your heart to walk with a holy God. The instruments play, the altar's open if you need it. Jonah said, they that observe lying vanities, that observe is more than just being a part of. It's applying that false religious structure to be one's hope for eternal life. They that observe lying vanities forsake their mercy. And the mercy of God was manifested at Calvary many years ago when Jesus Christ paid for man's sin. When an individual doesn't want to rely upon that for eternal life, then God's anger has been elevated to wrath, which has been going to be elevated to indignation. God is slow to anger, but he does get angry. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Lord, you reveal in this book exactly what you want us to do. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to approach this book faithfully, and I pray that you'd help us to live our lives with purpose and meaning so that we might please you and be a blessing to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.